Shoes. Recorded live.
Well, hello, this is Beth Jones, your hostess at womensbattles.com, and I am so excited about today's show. I have a very special guest for you today, Dana Neal. I've been real excited about the show, and I can't wait to hear from Dana. Dana, are you there?
Yes, I'm here.
Well, hi, welcome. I'm so glad you're here with me today. I've been real excited about this, and I can't wait to get to know you more and the listeners also. So, Dana, would you just tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yes. I am married with children. I am about to embark on my 40th birthday this year, and I really have been clay in the Lord's hands with my life. Some things about me I really want to share is the fact that being a mom has really pushed me forward in the things of God and the things that I want to do or the things I want to see in our family. I have children that my oldest is 21. I have a 17-year-old, 13, and 14-year-old with our blended family. And, again, like I said, I'm married. So with those tasks of being a wife and mother, I've looked at all the things that I've done in my life, and it has brought me to this point. So I'm really excited about today as well because this is another avenue, another door open, not only for me and what I do, but also for my family and where God is taking us. And I'm really excited. So if I could, I wanted to share some of my trials and triumphs and what has actually brought me to this day. As a wife, let me say, as a youth, I went through so many different things that I felt I always had rope, even though I felt like I was at the end of my rope. Every time I got to a point where I thought at 12 years old that I could end my life, it was almost as if God gave me an extension onto the rope I had so that I could keep going. I didn't realize that until I was an adult. But as I see it right now, I know that there were some different things that he wanted me to go through so that I could be able to minister to others that were in my same shoes. One thing about me as a youth, I grew up in a single-parent home, and not saying I didn't know both of my parents, I just grew up in a single-parent home, and that was very rough because I think of the challenges my mother had doing that, the challenges that she had trying to figure out having a relationship with her child as well as taking care of her child, and one was more important than the other. It's really kind of hard to say that. When I say one is more important than the other, I mean that taking care of instead of having a relationship with was more important than the other. How did that bout with me going through my life as a young adult? Well, it didn't go well. It went day by day. And as you see, like I said, I'm celebrating 40 years this year, but it went through some very strenuous trials again and some triumphs. I was a lonely person. I wasn't a loner. I was lonely. I experienced rejection. I experienced rejection from many places in my life. If it weren't the friends I had at school, I went to a Catholic elementary and a Catholic high school. If it wasn't the people that I tried to befriend at school, it was the people in my neighborhood. It was the people I grew up with. It was my own mother. It was family circumstances. There were a lot of times where, because of my skin color, because I'm African-American, and because I was darker skinned, that was another form of rejection. You know, in that day, you're light-skinned, skinny, or light-skinned, period. You could be light-skinned and fat, and it didn't make a difference. If you were darker skinned, you were really kind of ridiculed. And through that part of my life, going through elementary school and high school, you know, I had to deal with it, and I found a way to deal with it, which was through poetry and just living life. I had a lot of friends, don't get me wrong, I did, that were accepting of me, but when I look at my history that brings me to this point in my life, there were a lot of things that I went through that I don't even think a good 40% of my friends even understood. Being your mother's only child and being rejected by her, going through high school and being part of different groups and programs or whatever and not having the support of your one parent, that was difficult. But I did it. How I did it, I really cannot tell you, because I felt then like I feel today. If God gives us an opportunity to wake up in the morning, he's giving us grace, new favor, to do differently this day than we did previously. And again, it's hard when you're talking about a teenager, because I can't explain to you in a teenage mind. I can only explain to you in an adult mind that's how I got to this point. And then that gives you a little more emphasis about me or information about me, because I guess I can show you why I'm as strong-willed or whatnot as I am now. I went to an all-girls high school, and through that high school, I developed the personality and character that I have, which means I push forward in things where people say I cannot. If I was told that I couldn't do things in life, because of skin color or because of lack of education or whatnot, I was determined to prove people wrong. It was at the end of my 4 years at this wonderful high school that I realized that people actually were watching me in the trials that I went through with my mom the 4 years I was there. And how did I realize that? The administration at the school got together and decided that they were going to give out one special award during award ceremony on graduation day. And that award went to me, and it was an award for courage. It was an award for courage, and as they introduced the person that was going to get the award, they said they don't understand how this young lady went through 4 years with no one. She sung in the elite choir. She was the first African-American girl on the pom-pom squad. She was part of the recruitment team. She did this, she did that. But she went through her school years here, 4 years, with no one. And we want to give her that award for courage. And we were all like, oh, wow, who's that? And when they called my name, I was floored. I was so floored. But I understood, and I tried not to cry, and my whole class stood up for me. And they applauded me, but you don't know who's looking at you and your circumstances when you think some things are private until those things happen. And I must say right here that, you know, when you do things out of the kindness of your heart and you just keep moving forward and you keep walking and you keep striving, you have to remember that God is watching you. And even though they gave me this award, that this physical award I could hold in my fingers, God is going to give you an award that is far greater than that. He's going to give you an award that is really going to show people that he is God and he is who he is in your life. You know, I went through those years stressed out as a teenager and worried and you know, really trying to understand my focus in life and couldn't, because I felt like I'm stuck in this place that I'm in. And I guess I kind of understand why my own children who are reaching 18, and I have another one that's reaching 18, while they're striving so hard for what's going to happen after their 18th birthday, because there's a life they want to live that may be hindered by someone or something. And I think a lot of that, you know, this part of my history is also mentioned in my book that I've recently published as of January 1st, which was No Longer a Victim. And this particular part of my life is mentioned in there, and it's very heart-wrenching thinking about it again, because that was over 20 years ago when I graduated high school, and I'm looking at my life now, and you think that you go from one place to the next, and you would hope that it's a better place, but sometimes there's still more that God has for you to go through. And again, that's getting me to the point of where I am now, but there's so much. And I just want to help someone right now to say your past is not something you have to go back to. It's something that you learned from. And don't ever let people take you back to that day that you were so hurt, or that day that they ridiculed you, or that day that they made you feel small. Remember that that day that you felt like nothing, or you felt as small as a mouse, that God saw you as large as King Kong, as large as the sun, as large as the earth, as large as anything that you can fathom is large. God is thinking of you in such a different light than someone else is thinking of you. And it's very important. It's very important that you remember that God sees you differently. So how does that get me to where I am now? It's a lot, and please forgive me. It is emotional when you think about the different things that brings you to this point. It's not a sad emotion. It is a thankful cry to God for everything that He's done. And you know, in my book, I know I pissed some people off. Please forgive me for using that word, but that's the word that really kind of explains a lot of why some people are not supportive of me. I know I said some things to people in that book, or I said some things about people in that book that really have challenged them on how they see me. But if they can never hear my cries and then my praise in that book, they'll never hear it. They'll never hear it because they never heard it before I wrote the book. You know, your story is your own, and how other people see their part in your story is going to be different than your reality. And your reality is not your fault, and your reality is not made up in order to get sales or money. Let me say that as well. Your reality is really how you felt. And if people feel like you're lying about how you felt, they're not there for you anyway. Really. They're not. I tell people every day, I had to speak to someone last week and say, your family can be your worst enemy or they can be your best friend. You have to make the decision on what you want in life. Sometimes you cannot continue to kiss the feet of the people that will hurt you on a day-to-day basis. You can't do that. You can love them. You can respect them. For your parents, you respect and honor them, but there's nowhere in the Word where it says that you have to deal with that lifelong bondage that people and family members will put you through. Nowhere. There's nowhere in the Bible that it says that you have to deal with that. There's nowhere. And, hey, if at the end of, between Genesis and Revelation, I'm wrong, I really want someone to show me where it says you have to deal with the bondage that your family members will put you through. Throughout my life with my children, there were many a times where I always wanted to help someone, and I think that's where it came in, where I was writing my poetry. I would always help my girlfriends at school, you know, with their relationships by writing poetry, connecting themselves, you know, with their beau or with their boyfriend. And I didn't realize until just a couple of years ago, I could have been making money from that poetry because I wrote a lot of it, you know. I wrote a lot of it. And I didn't even think about, you know what, a dollar or two at that time would have gotten me lunch money. But, I mean, who knows? No one thinks about it that your poetry was worth that much. But when I look at my friends, someone, no matter what walk of life, nationality, origin, whatever, someone always asked me to write a poem for them for their relationship. And I would always say to them, well, what's going on? You know, are there good things? Are you trying to rekindle? Is there something you're missing? Are you guys breaking up? You know, and I would always hit it when I wrote the poem. I would always hit it right on the nub. They loved it. But again, I never got paid for it. But that's okay. That was one of the gifts that I gave away all that time ago. And now, you know, I've been writing poetry. I have 2 poetry books on Amazon, and I have my testimony on Amazon. So now I'm trying to collect all the back pay through the things I'm doing now. But it's funny how you realize things later in life, you know. But one thing I remember someone saying to me just a couple weeks ago, actually a month ago, they said that this was a visionary, a prophetess, and she said that people have been abusing my gifts. Mm-hmm. You know, they my fruit, basically. They would eat some of the fruit and then throw the rest down. And, you know, just not that it wasn't good fruit, but that, you know, they didn't want to take in all of the fruit that was beneficial for them, and they didn't want to give to me what was beneficial for me for the fruit that they were using. And basically, in layman's terms, that means I'm giving away too much of me, and people are abusing it, and I'm not getting my worth and my value that I deserve from what I'm giving to people. And, you know, that shocked me because that takes me back to my time in being a young adult and having children. I'm not a young adult, but being 18, 19, 20, and having my first child and then my second child, and then looking at, okay, I gave away a lot of me for the relationships I had all those years ago. You know, not looking at business or anything like that at that time. I was just trying to go to college, finish college, and, you know, provide a lifestyle for my children. But when that was said to me, I had to look at my life as a whole and how I allowed people to use me. And the bad part about it is how they used me then. In different relationships, whether it was church, whether it was male relationships, female relationships, family. And then now when I think about when I work in the ministry at my own church, people are using me for what I have and really not giving me the 100% of what I need, whether it's monetarily or just in support and recognition. That's another form of rejection. Mm-hmm. And no matter how people try to sugarcoat it, when they tell you that, no, it's not, you know, it's just, we just, you know, only needed a little bit of this and a little bit of that. If you don't fit into their norm and they just want to use you for a little bit, that's another form of rejection because they're not trying to get all of you. And that's what I'm looking at. They weren't trying to get all of me to use me in the 100% that I had. They weren't trying to take what I could offer them completely. You know, it's not, and that's a form of, it's an emotional abuse. No matter who they are, no matter what titles they have, it's emotional abuse. And I must say that it's hard to get over sometimes, especially when you're at your own church or, again, in your family or even in your job. That's hard to deal with. And that's kind of what brings me to right now, where I am right now, and why I'm so adamant about getting out there to help people, to motivate them, to encourage them. It has taken me a lot, and some days I always have to go back to my word on rejection and what God says about anger and love and forgiveness. I'm adamant about sharing me with others to help them because, for one, that's one of the things God has instilled in me. One of the gifts is motivating others and then this ministry that he has had me to start. It's hard to see people go through the same things I went through. It's hard to see rejection in your children in different forms, it's hard. It's hard to see it in people that you love and care about. It's hard. And you, in my mind, in my heart, I want to help them. I don't need anything in return. And that's one of the main things that's in me is teaching someone how to get through that, as well as motivating them how to get through that. It's so hard on my end because you just want to reach out and just hug them and say, you don't have to live like this. I'm a prime example. Even if I have to go and remember, you know, I have to forgive this person or I did forgive this person, I can't bring that back up. I have to be like the word says and not bring up a person's past or their history and rub it in their face. You know, I just want to reach out to that single mother and hug her and say, you're doing the right thing. You might have made a mistake, but you're doing the right thing by keeping going. It's not your fault. Just keep going and do what you have to do now. Forget about what happened all those years ago. You know, it's about pushing someone forward and having them to see the God in you so that they can know that there's a way that they can have God in them. It's been a test of sorts in the past couple of years because I had to rekindle my relationship with the Lord. I accepted God in my life originally in 1995, and I've had my ups and downs, but in 2005, I decided that my life had to be redirected and I had to be a child of God again. I had to be in His good graces again. And my decision to do that affected a lot of people because they would have rather that I be a drinker. They would have rather that I've gone out partying. They would have rather that I'd stayed a cusser. And that's on one hand. But on the other hand, they would have rather that I'd been in the box that they wanted me to be in. You can still drink, you can still party, you can this, that, and the other, but you have to be in the box that we want you to be in. But when I decided that I wanted to be part of God's lifeline, life circle, to be a light for others, that changed the whole scenario, and that brought that rejection back into my life. Even more so because I wanted to walk with God. And let me tell you, it's been a rough walk. Any of you listeners pick up my book, it's No Longer a Victim, and it's on Amazon.com by Dana Marie. I don't use my whole name. In the book, I talk about being not only a victim, but a victimizer. And I say that because throughout the time I decided to redirect my life, God had to deal with me with a lot of anger issues, and I always fought people, literally, physically fought people. And when you talk about domestic violence, when you see it from the end of the woman being the abuser, that's a different piece of cake altogether. These past 5-6 years have been rough. I've had my good days, I've had my bad days, but again, there's a thing called bondage and that rejection, and when you fall into rejection issues with other people, and then you try to hold things in so that you don't get angry and you don't fight and you don't argue and you don't do things, and then all of a sudden there's a blow up and then you're fighting. That's bondage to the situation. And again, I've tried, and I'm doing very good, please, praise God, I'm doing very good lately. But I have to say that it's a walk that everyone has to take. Every different lifestyle that you've had, everything that you've come up against, it's a walk you have to take. And I'm so encouraged by God being in my life because lately I've had to understand that it is Him. It's Him, and He's the one that's for me. And if He be for any of us, any of His children, who can be against us? And I just praise him for that. And I praise him for instilling in me, and I thank you, God, because I understand being obedient. He instilled in me to start a ministry entitled FAM for You Breakthrough Ministries, and FAM is short for family. I thought that the ministry would be called Neil Breakthrough Ministries because that's my name, and I've seen a lot of people have a ministry that's in their name, but this had to be about people getting their breakthrough and people talking about families as a whole getting their breakthrough. And it was tough for me because I thought that's not something I think I want to have my name with. But it was God using me in a way to be accepting for others. This is not about me. This is about families. And when I say families for this ministry, this is about me and my sister Beth. And, you know, even though we're not biologically connected, we are connected through the Father in heaven. This mm-hmm. is about my daughter and myself. This is about my coworker, my supervisor, my employees in my business. This is about the people that come to help me build the ministry. This is about neighbors, you know, the mailman. This is about who we as saints of God are connected with. That's what family is. You have to remember that. I said this morning I do a recording, a radio recording online, and it's this morning I said, when you think about family and all you can take care of is the people that you're biologically connected to, when you go to heaven and God's going to say, what did you do for your family, or what did you do to share my word or share me with others, and he already knows what you did. But when you go on to say to him, oh, well, I helped my daughter and I helped my dad and I pushed my uncle to do this and you and to go to church and blah, 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 and he said, well, what did you do about your neighbor Sally next door? And he said, well, and you would say, well, that's her family's responsibility. And he would say, well, no, she's your sister too because she's also my child. Are you not also my child? You have to remember who you are, and it has more to do than it has more to do with who you are in the entire realm of the universe, not who you are just on earth. God is looking at you as a whole. So when he instilled in me to do this Fan for You Breakthrough Ministries, again, I was hesitant because I'm nobody. You know, people want somebody with a title. They want someone with credentials. They want someone with big money and, you know, I'm at 1,200 speaking engagements a year, or I make $5,000 a month doing this, or I sell these tapes, or I sell these CDs. You know, they want to trust someone like that. But can you trust the layperson who doesn't even want you to take your money, but if you want to give an offering, that's different. Or if you invite me to come and teach a class and you want to pay me to teach a class, then we can talk. But when we're talking about ministry, real ministry comes from the heart. It comes from what you know. It comes from the word, the living word in you. It doesn't mean that, okay, I can't come without a $500 honorarium. It shouldn't be like that. And that's who the people would rather trust. You know, I'm not saying that I travel around the world for free, but what I'm saying is that I'm not going to be the one to put a demand, a monetary demand on me when God asked me to do this just because. There's a scripture in the Bible that says your gifts will make room for you. With all the gifts that God has given me, I am waiting on them to make room for me. And while I'm waiting, I'm still going to share the gospel. And that's where I am today. That's exactly where I am today. I'm building this ministry. Again, it's called FAM for You, and it's FAM, F-A-M, the number 4, the letter U, Breakthrough, B-R-E-A-K-T-H-R-U, ministries.org. That's our website. And it's been in existence since the early part of this year. We also have a smaller ministry within that for the Praying Wives, and it's called On Bended Knee Praying Wives Club. And that's been difficult for me, too, to instill and help and, you know, push wives forward because I myself have my own challenges. But I'm trusting God for everything. the point in all of this, in my even being here with Beth, is the fact that everything has to do with the leading of the Lord. And as long as we trust him, have faith in him, and move within where he wants to take us, that is where all of this comes together. You know, I have to say this, and I've just been talking and talking, but I have to say this one part. I got up this morning, and I felt like I really did not want to get up. I was in such an emotional state that I couldn't focus. And what I mean I couldn't focus is if I couldn't really put my finger on really what was wrong. I knew there were some things I needed to get done, and all I could do was get up and get those things done. And the majority of my morning, I was very quiet, and I worked diligently, but I could feel myself getting frustrated because I couldn't put my finger on what needed to get done. And I kept saying, I'm just going to pray. I'm going to go on my word. God's going to show me something. And I'm not going to struggle with, you know, with this the rest of the day. And the funny, bad part about it is I didn't get to a point where I was okay until 5 minutes before I needed to get on this interview. And I knew when Beth and I prayed before the program, I just silently said, Lord, just use me. Just use me. And it's hard when you know you have a job to do and you struggle with your own circumstances. I hear people saying all the time, well, you have to get you right before you can help somebody else. That's not always necessarily true, because when God says do it, you really, really have to decide do it or be in disobedience. And I know that if someone like now, you know, this is sharing me, but it's also helping somebody else. I couldn't not be here and not help somebody else. Like Beth said, she wants to get to know me. Okay. Should I stop her from getting to know me because I'm going through something? Or should I allow the Lord to help me while helping somebody else? And I think that's important, because sometimes we can't put another person on the back burner when they're coming to you or they're coming to us. We can't say, you know what, I got something to deal with, I'll deal with you later. Because there's another scripture that says, if you have for your brother or your neighbor right now, then give it to them right now. Don't let them wait until tomorrow. So, like I said, I know I've been talking on and on and on, but I hope that it has blessed someone, and that, you know, if there, you know, I'm not at the computer, so I don't know if there are any questions or anything like that. But, you know, if there's something more I could share, please just let me know. But that's Dana Neal, and that's my ministry, that's my life, that's my encouragement, that's my motivation for somebody, and that's where I am now.
Well, Dana, this is Beth, and all I can say is, wow. I knew it was going to be good. I knew it was God, and you have given a wealth of just wisdom and encouragement and help for people. I think it's real interesting that one of the very first things you said was you were talking about holding on to your last rope. Just today, I wrote a blog post about that, so that automatically for me confirms this. But in what you were saying about the single parent, there are so many single mothers out there that need help, that feel alone. My sister is one of them. She's got 3 kids. She's a single mom. She's working. She's going to school to try to better herself. There's a lot of women out there that need that encouragement and that help. And your story is powerful, and it is going to impact others. You have got the preach in you. You are anointed, and I just confirmed that calling on you. I mean, you're just on overflow. So I just want to encourage you in that, in your gifts. But you were talking also about the people that are lonely, and I think that's a real prevalent problem today in society. People feel lonely, and what they need to know, and you're right, so much about the rejection. So many people feel rejected, they feel hurt, and then they transfer those feelings that they got in childhood or from other people to God, and they think God doesn't want to have anything to do with them, or they think God is going to judge them or be angry at them, and God loves them. God will take them back right where they're at. And, you know, we've all been right. That road where you were talking about being redirected. I love how you phrase that. That God does redirect our lives. He turns us around 180, and he will forgive any sin. And this poetry, that I want you to talk more about the poetry. I was real intrigued when I went on your website. Not a lot of people know how to write poetry. Have you always written poetry since childhood?
Well, yes, I have. And it actually started in elementary school because it's funny. Actually, when I was in the fourth or fifth grade, I got a bad report card. And my mother came home and said, no TV, no nothing. You're going to read this book, and I want a book report when it's done. And it was a book, it's a very famous title, and I can't remember it right now, but I remember reading that book. That was on like a Friday afternoon. I finished that book in 2 days, and it was like, for someone in the fourth grade, it was 400 and some odd pages. It was from that point that I started to read more, and it was from that point that I started to learn different writing styles that would explain you. So whether it was short story or it was poetry, that's how I learned different styles, and that's how I learned how to express myself when I had no one to talk to. So one thing about me is I love poetry. Robert Frost is one of my favorite writers of poetry. But when you read my poems, not all of them flow in a haiku or flow with every other line as a rhyme. Some of it might sound like spoken word poetry, but there's so much life in it that, you know, it's different for some. So I know someone said to me, you know, you really shouldn't call this poetry because it really doesn't always rhyme, but it's so good. But it did, I have to say, it started when I was in like the fourth or fifth grade. Like I said, I got in trouble. And I just kept writing. And I found a book that I had started in my sophomore year that has some of my poems in it, and you can really tell how adolescent they are, but I still hold on to it because it reminds me of me at that time. And during that same time in high school, actually, I was in junior high grade because I went to Catholic school, so I went from K-4 to 8th grade. I think I was in the 7th grade, and I started to write a short story. And every time I wanted to finish the short story, it was almost as if, no, add something else on. So I just kept adding and adding. Right now, I can't tell you where that book is because it's not published, but somewhere it's finished. And I worked on a typewriter. We didn't have computers back then. I typed on a typewriter. And this story continued through my junior year. And I started it in 7. So you're looking at, what is that, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's 5 years worth of typing. And I wish I could put my fingers on it right now because I'd publish it. I would seriously publish it now. But that's how long ago I've been writing poetry.
Wow, that's amazing. I started writing when I was a child, too. I've always been a writer. But poetry, I think it's a different art for people. It takes a lot of creativity. And so would you say a lot of your poetry was about your feelings and just the way you were viewing life?
Yes. Yes, I think so. And let me say that as a child, it was more so the way I wanted to view life for myself.
Mm-hmm.
There wasn't a lot of hurt in those poems. There was more of a lot of what I desired. So when I think about what I wrote then to what I write now, now is more poems of life circumstances. It has more of the feeling. It has more of the emotion that I have now. Yes. that I would agree with that, because it's very, as a kid, I guess just you want to see life differently. You really do want to see life differently, and that's how I wrote, is seeing life through a fantasy, if that's a good set of words to say.
Mm-hmm.
Through a fantasy. Mm-hmm. And
so
I tell you, one of my poetry, go ahead.
So now you feel like you can be more, you can actually tap into your feelings more, and you could be more real and more transparent, and you have a different view. You have a different perspective, and you talked about the Courage Award that you got in, when you're in, I believe it's junior high or high school, that God is enabling you to become braver, to be more real, and knowing that everything that you have been through, God is going to use those very sources of pain in your life to minister to others, to give them beauty for ashes, that God's going to use those things
right.
in your life to help the brokenhearted.
Yes. Yes, very much so. Very much so. Yes. And I'm kind of glad you said that, because I never thought of it that way. But if at the end of that part of my life, that's what that medal, that award meant, then yes, he has been building me since that point to today to be able to be more transparent and to walk with an authority to say, I'm going to share with you my life. God's got my back. So no matter how you feel when I'm done, God's still going to protect me in that. Yes, yes, I truly believe that. I truly, yes, I do.
That is
I'm glad you said it that way, because that gives me,
That is exactly right, because the very areas where the enemy tries to hit, so often that's the area we're going to have authority in the spirit, and the enemy knows that. That's why he attacks us in those places. So he knows that God
mm-hmm.
is going to use you in those areas. And I love what you said, Dana, about keep going and forget the past and keep pushing forward, that God just helped you to stay motivated and to not look back at the past, but to keep on going on. I loved how you said that.
It's so much of a struggle that when you look at people and all they talk about is that other people bring up their past. Even for me, you know, I can't get through my day without someone bringing up my past. But it's like, I'm so glad I have God, because if I had to depend on you for my life, I would have killed myself a long time ago, because God forgives us of our sins, and our sins are our past. We learn from them, but no one says we have to live with that from the past. If God has forgiven you, you have accepted him in your life, you move forward. You have no other choice, because he can't use you if you're still standing, let me say, in 1995.
That's right. And the devil, the devil and other people love to remind you of it. They don't
mm-hmm.
want you to forget
yes.
it. They, you know, even other Christians, they'll remind you of what you did 10 years ago, and God doesn't, you're right. God doesn't want us to dwell there, because today's a new day, and today he has new work
right.
for us to do.
Yes, he sure does. He sure does, and that's why he gives us a new day. People really don't appreciate the fact that they open their eyes up, and even though today I felt like I didn't want to get up and get going, God gave me this day to do differently from yesterday, and it took me a while, like I said, to pull myself together, a long while, but you know, I still understand that God has a plan for me. And as long as I'm willing to be his servant, then he's going to keep giving me the opportunity to do this day differently from yesterday, very differently. And I want to share with you, I wrote a poetry book last year strictly for married people. And that one has a lot of emotion in it too, but it's very intimate. That's why it's strictly for a married husband and wife, male and female, strictly for married people. But I wanted to share that with you, because that has a lot of love, inspiration, and intimate moments. And it's also on Amazon.com. It's called The Lock on the Door. But I wanted to share that with you, because there's some people out there who really don't realize that their lives and their marriages doesn't have to be stagnated, dead. It doesn't have to be dead bones. You can put life back into it, and that was one reason why I wrote that book, And God had me fall back in love with my husband once I finished that poetry book.
That is an awesome testimony, the lock on the door. Now, I'm interviewing Dana Neal, for those of you who are joining us. She's also known as Mrs. CEO, and I want to also ask her about that. But she's an author. She's a speaker. She's a preaching, teaching, on fire woman. She's anointed. I knew this was God today. I had all kind of problems today with our internet, kept getting knocked off earlier throughout today, and Dana, like she was saying, she had to get going today, and it's simply because the enemy didn't want today to happen. But I just kept praying it through. I knew this was God, and I'm so encouraged by everything you said. You have got so much to share with other people, and tell us a little bit more about that book. The title again is The Lock on the Door, which that's an intriguing title. So what inspired you to put that title on it?
Well, when I first started writing the poems in that book, I thought that I would have a printed book with an actual lock on it, like you would see a diary, mm-hmm. so that, you know, husbands and wives could have this book and, you know, kids wouldn't be able to get into it and blah, blah, blah. But it didn't work out that way. But it would be titled The Lock on the Door. But this book, this poetry book, this intimate set of words is strictly for married couples. There's a lot in there that, you know, some people, some Christians, because it's called Christian Intimate Poems, and some people say, well, there are some things in there that, you know, I said in the world, but there's some things that you said in the world to that boy that you had that booty call with that you shouldn't have said in the first place. With that person because you aren't married to them. You're married now. The marriage bed is undefiled.
That's right.
You don't want to cuss your spouse out. You don't want to call them out their name or anything. But some of the sexy words, some of the intimate words, some of the moans and the groans and, you know, those things are in the poetry book, but those things are things that you share just with your spouse. Just with your spouse. This book of poems, and anyone can purchase it, you know, but it specifically says it's for married couples. And I say that because we as Christians know that we shouldn't be living shacking up, as we used to say. You should be married and having sexual relations with your husband or your wife. And it's because it's called The Lock on the Door, it's because those things are private. Those things, those words and whatnot should be shared just between you two, not in a book club, not with your children, and not with just anybody. Because some of the things that, you know, some things that someone isn't ready for could tempt them. And I don't want anyone to be tempted. I want the right set of people, a husband and wife, male and female, to be able to read this and love on each other, really love on each other, and really remember why you got married, you know, and it is for, close the door, lock the door, go on vacation, take the poetry with you, speak it or say it to each other, rekindle what you have or put more fire to the flame that you already have. That's what this poetry book is about.
That sounds
that's what
awesome.
It's about and that's what it's for.
It
yes.
sounds actually a lot like Song of Solomon to me. That sounds amazing. And your other book is at Amazon also. It is on the victim and also the victimizer, which I thought that was very interesting. In the book that I just wrote, The Hands of a Woman, Everyday Women and Everyday Battles, I talked about abuse. I talked about childhood sexual abuse, which is actually very common. I talked about domestic abuse, and I talked about it from the perspective of I was the abuse. But you also, in your book, also talked about being a victim and a victimizer, and that is a very much a different spin on that subject. I don't think that's talked about a lot, so that's a different angle.
Yeah.
But it is very
You're
true
right.
That people that are abused, they often turn around and abuse others. They operate out of that rejection. There are so many people that that live in that rejection. And that's something that God wants to heal in our lives. And then he wants to use us in those areas where we're hurt to minister, to help and comfort others. But I just believe you've got a very powerful testimony, Dana. I knew God was going to be here today, and I just, everything you said today, I know God's going to put it in people's hands, that there are more people that are going to be listening to this. They can download it to their computer and listen to it later here at Talk Show. Also at my website at www.betjones.net, you will be able to hear it there. And Dana, can you give the people also your main website for them to come to look at your books and what you have to offer?
Yes. My main website is Dana Marie. It's www.danamarie.info. And that website has everything that I have, whether it's MP3s, my books, my ebooks as well. You know, it has everything. And it's updated at least every other week because I try to provide something that's going to be useful for everyone. With God helping me or showing me how to build this ministry, I know that there's more messages I need to be out here sharing. I receive that of what you said about being a preacher and teacher. It's coming to the point where now I just have to reach out to the people wherever they are, and it's going to always be on that website. So it's danamarie.info, I-N-F-O.
Okay. And if you came in a little bit later and you missed the first part of this talk, I really encourage you to go back and listen to the beginning of it when Dana was sharing. Just, she, like I said, she had a wealth of things that she was sharing with us. It was just flowing. It was so anointed. And Dana, I know you said that you've got four kids. Is that right? Four kids?
Yes.
And I heard 5 businesses. Is that true? You're a businesswoman as well. You're an author and a speaker.
Yeah.
You're a busy woman.
It's about 5 businesses, but I have to say that the self-made businesses have been put on hold so that I can do what God wants me to do with the ministry. I have the books and everything, and I am making things that can be a purchase, but the ministry is really first and foremost right now.
Mm-hmm. I love what you said about not being about the $500 honorarium, and that doesn't mean you and I are not worth that. It doesn't mean that we would refuse it if it was offered. But what you were saying is ministry really comes from the heart, that it's something that God anoints you to do, that he's got a message for you to give others, and that you and I will go where God sends us. So that was very powerful what you said about that. Also what you said about not wanting people to be stuck in their place, that you want to help them come out and say to them, you don't have to live this way anymore. And that was so powerful. That is so true. So many people don't know that. They think they have to stay in that lifestyle of sin or drugs or sexual addiction or whatever it is, anger, depression, and God wants to pull them out of that. He wants to set the captives free. So I loved how you said they didn't have to stay stuck in that place, and that's your heart, is to encourage others, to motivate them. And one of the things you were talking about is you said that it's not always easy and that sometimes it's a day-by-day walk. You emphasize that it's a walk with God. So I want to know if you had maybe 2 or 3 tips for someone that feels like, well, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can be like Dana and get out of this. Would you have 2 or 3 tips to give them some encouragement?
First and foremost, I would say pray and ask God to, if you don't have a church home, to direct you to a good church home. And if you do have a church home, direct you to someone in the church that walks 100% with the Lord, and their light shines brightly. It doesn't have to be your pastor. It doesn't have to be an elder or minister of the church. It's just somebody. I would also say to start journaling everything that you think might be a second thought or happenstance could be from the Holy Spirit. Start writing some of those things down, because he could be telling you how to get through these rejection phases of your life, as well as how you can help others. I remember saying I started this On Bended Knee Praying Wives Club. How was I starting that? I'm having this argument with the Holy Spirit when I'm having my own circumstances in my own marriage. But it was from my obedience that helped me to help someone else and was also helping me. So remember and write down, journal what the Lord is telling you. Because you may be able to use that later in life in your own ministry or in your own church. The last thing I would do is to say, be honest with knowing that you've been through this time. Be honest and recognizing that, okay, these people rejected me or they did reject me, but I am somebody. God's going to show you many a time, even if you're failing. But as you're triumphing, know that you are a child of God. God says you are special. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. It says that in the Word. So you have to make that realization to you, and you have to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and change you. There's so much more than just a few tips I could give, but I know we're running out of time here. But it all comes down to finding a place where you feel comfortable and finding someone to talk to, your prayer time, journaling, and being comfortable knowing that you went through what you don't have to continuously go through.
Well, Dana, I am so glad that you joined us here today. This has been such a blessing, and thank you so much for coming. Thank you also to all the listeners that join us today. You can check out Dana's website again at www.danamarie.info. And you can also check out my website at http://womensbattles.com. There you will find my new ebook. It's got stories in it very similar to Dana's. 8 women contributed their powerful, inspiring stories to this ebook. It is $20, and you can get it right now there at that website. Again, thank you all for coming, and I just want to close in prayer. God, I just come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you for this time. I thank you for the powerful, anointed, fresh word from Dana. God, I thank you that you're going to use her mightily, that she is a mighty woman of God, and that her story will touch many others. God, I just thank you that you are the healer, that you are the savior, that you are the deliverer. And God, I just give you all the praise and all the glory. And God, I just pray that you would use this audio to reach the hearts of those who need to hear it and to give them hope and encouragement. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.